10, there was a plane was taxiing out to take off, and they just got out to the runway, and all of a sudden the thing spun around and came flying back into the gate, loaded up, and they sat there for an hour or so. And finally it backed out and started taxiing out again and took off, and it's up in the air. And finally one of the passengers said to the stewardess, he said, "What in the world happened back there? We were just about to take off, and all of a sudden you turned around and come back. We sat there for an hour, and now we're up in the air. What happened?" The stewardess says, "Oh, the pilot heard something in the engine that he didn't like, that he thought needed to be fixed. So we went back, and it took us an hour to find another pilot. So we had to..." John 10, verse 27. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And verse 28 is a classic portion of Scripture. "And I," Jesus speaking here from the lips of Jesus, "and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm going to speak this morning, and I'll use terms deliberately that are sometimes misunderstood. I want to speak this morning on the subject, eternally secure sheep. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless our study of your word. Lord, I thank you for the young people and the program that's designed for them this week. I pray that you would speak to many of their hearts, that many of them would come to know Christ, that the word of God would be implanted in their hearts and minds in a powerful way. Thank you for the teenagers downstairs, have their program going on, then tonight and through the week. We pray you'd stir their hearts. We could see many of them dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus, live a life of commitment to Christ. Now, Lord, as we are gathered here, we look in your word, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I yield my will to yours, Lord. God, I present my body anew. And I ask with all my heart that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, and this matter of eternal security would be clearly understood and settled because of what your word teaches. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. There is a movement or an emphasis among certain circles in Christianity. And the idea is this, is that a church, the pastor, the teacher, the church as a whole, should avoid certain Bible doctrines, certain subjects should not be dealt with, should not be discussed or preached on, in order that you can get a bigger crowd. The methods of doing that are varied. A lot of times they will suggest the best thing to do is go through a community, take a survey. Ask people what would they like to have in a church? What would they like to avoid in a church? What turns them off? And take a census, a poll, so to speak, and then incorporate that into your church and your message. And if there's certain subjects that people don't think are very popular or very pleasant, then you avoid them. If there are certain things people like to hear, then you emphasize that. Generally, now that's one way they accomplish this. There's various other ways. But generally, the subjects of sin, the subjects of judgment, the Bible teaching on holiness, and the Bible teaching on hell are almost 100% of the time avoided. You don't discuss them. One preacher said it's impolite to preach about hell. If you'll study the Gospels, the inspired and preserved record of our Lord's 3.5 years on earth, his life here on earth, you find that Jesus did not follow that line of thinking. You study it and pay attention to what's being said and when it's being said and to who it's being said. You find that in Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, the truth was more important than crowds. Whether there was a big crowd or not, Jesus was going to say what was true. How many people here have ever been to the doctor? How many people would like for your doctor to only tell you what you want to hear? Yes. I'm going to become a doctor. That would be easy. How many people think a doctor would make it if he took a poll of the community and wanted to know what people, only what they wanted to hear and didn't want to hear when they went to a doctor? How many people think that guy would make it? I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, I want him to tell me the truth. Right? Good or bad. Whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, I want to hear it. I want to know what I'm dealing with. I want him to lie to me. Well, if I tell him we found a lump, if I tell him we found a mass, he won't be happy. He won't want to come back. I'm not going to tell him that. I'm going to avoid that subject. It doesn't work in any other area of life. How many people here would like for your banker to be honest with you? Tell you the truth. How many people would like to hear your banker say, oh yeah, you've got thousands of dollars in there. Don't worry about it. How many people want you to tell them that even if it's not true? I don't want them to tell me that if it's not true. I'm in trouble. Jesus, and being God, does anybody hear screaming? Is it just me? It's Bible time. Jesus, being God, of course, understood and practiced the fact that the truth is more important than popularity. He was teaching what was true spiritually. And whether the people liked it or not was secondary. He wasn't necessarily rude. He wasn't arrogant. He was just honest. And he didn't avoid any subjects. In fact, the strongest preaching on hell and judgment in the Bible came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The strongest messages. I try to preach on or reference hell fairly regularly because it's true. But I'll tell you this, I've never preached a sermon on hell as strong as what Jesus did in the Bibles. As bluntly as he did. On a number of occasions, we read the Gospels and we see where great numbers of people abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ because of his teaching, because of his preaching. In fact, at one point, everybody left him except his disciples. And he says, are you going to leave me too? And the reason they left him was because of a sermon he preached just before that as to who he was and what salvation meant. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and his preaching, his interaction with people, we find that he was honest. He was true. How the people responded to it was incidental. So not only did he preach and teach on unpopular truths like judgment and hell and these types of things, but he also taught some misunderstood truths. He would teach some things that certain people would not understand what he was saying. But he didn't avoid it. I'll be honest with you, there are many teachings in Scripture that, if we're not careful, could be very easily misunderstood. We're dealing with some in Sunday school hour. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't teach them. Jesus still taught them, even though the people may not completely understand, is a truth that needs to be taught. And so he would teach them. Some of his teaching is, I don't like this term so much, but some of his teaching was pretty deep. I like the term profound much better. Some of the Lord Jesus' teaching was very profound, and to be honest with it, some of it's hard to get a handle on. What exactly is he saying here? The Pharisees had problems with that. They would many times they come, what are you saying? In fact, If you look at verse 23 of our passage, John chapter 10, you have that happen. Verse 22, it says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." They say, "Listen, what are you claiming? Tell us, clarify this for us. Are you saying you're the Christ?" They were asking this. Are you claiming to be deity? Are you claiming to be God? The Christ? Look what he says in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye what? Believe not." The problem wasn't that they would not understand. The problem was they would not believe. They knew what he was claiming, but they couldn't get a hold of it. They couldn't accept it. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." It's interesting. You have in another portion of the Gospels a blind man. It was a man that was born blind from his birth. And Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees all come and say, "How could this guy do it? He's a sinner." And the blind man says, he says that classic thing, this one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. But he says, "Has the world ever seen the miracles that this man does? He must be of God." Jesus says, "Hey, the power that God is doing through me, that bears testimony to the fact that I am who I say I am. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not." Now look at this. "Because ye are not of my sheep." What was he telling them? What was he saying to them? "You're not saved. The reason you can't get a hold of what I'm saying, the reason you don't comprehend who I am, you're not even saved. You're not one of my sheep." Brother, that's pretty blunt preaching, huh? You're not saved. He had no secret doctrines. He had no secret teachings. It was all open. He says, "I declare plainly unto you." And by the way, Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, and no true Baptist church, and no true Bible-believing preaching church has any secret doctrines. What we believe is out in the open for everyone to see and know. In fact, periodically I'll print up a little thing, what we believe, and we'll go into not great depth, but we'll summarize our doctrinal statement. We don't have any secret doctrines. Hey, if you get saved, baptized, join this church, we're not going to bring out this secret thing and then tell you this is also what we believe, but this is only for the inner circle, only for the members. We don't have anything like that. There's no secret doctrines. Now, there's some cults that do that. But we don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. What we believe the Bible teaches, what Jesus believed and taught, was declared openly, whether it was popular or not, whether it was understood or not. He declared it. It's the truth. So now we come to the subject of our message. Verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." He says, "You're not of my sheep. You're not saved. That's why you don't understand what I'm saying. But my sheep, those that are saved, hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them" what? "Eternal life. And they shall never perish." First thing I'd like for us to notice. Better look at my clock.
I'd like for us to notice our Lord's portrayal of His people. How the Lord portrays people who are saved. Verse 27. My sheep. So I said, verse 26, you believe not, you're not of my sheep, you're not saved. But my sheep, my people, those who have been born again, those who are saved, my sheep. Now, if you study your Bible carefully, you'll find that not all men are sheep. Jesus didn't refer to everybody as a sheep. In Luke 13:32, he referred to King Herod, and he said, "You tell that, what? Fox!" Herod wasn't a sheep. Herod wasn't saved. Jesus called him a fox. You know what a fox is? A predator. It's out to feed off of others. It says he's not saved. Not all men are sheep. Some men are foxes. They're out to get what they can from others. They feed off of the lives of others. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. Not all men are sheep. Some men are foxes. Also, in Matthew 10, verse 16, the Lord refers to mankind in general as wolves. He said to the disciples, I send you out as lambs among wolves going out into the world. What is a wolf? Predator. A wolf is a much more predator and a much more imposing predator than a fox. How many people would rather be attacked by a fox than a wolf? Me too. I don't want to be attacked by either, to be honest with you. That's why I have guns, in case wolves and fox attack me. But a wolf is a predator. And you and I, this is a whole nother teaching in Scripture. You and I, as children of God, those of us who know Christ as Savior, been born again, we need to some degree, understand that this world we live in is not our friend. Spiritually speaking, Hollywood, the music industry, the humanistic philosophy behind a lot of education going on, that is not out to help us know God. It's not out to help us live for the Lord and please our Creator and give Him glory. It's a wolf that's out to devour us. We are in hostile territory. You say, well, you know, we want to be friends with the world. I don't know a sheep in the world that wants to be a friend with a wolf. Somebody's going to come out on the winning side. Years ago, there was a story, I doubt this is true, it may be, who knows. There's a story about this was back when communism was just on the rampage, and Russia was bragging of their communism, and the story goes, true or not, I don't know, the story goes that there was a young college student from Berkeley from Harvard or one of these schools that was just eat up with communistic teaching, and they went over to Russia, and they wanted to study the success and the blessings of communism. And they visited a zoo. And I've told this before here. They visited a zoo, and in one of the cages, they had a wolf and a little lamb. And they were there apparently getting along. And the guy said, this is incredible. A wolf and a lamb, they're coexisting here, and they're fine. They said, yes, under the teaching of communism, we can all get along. The guy said, this is incredible. I've never heard of this. And as they're leaving, the guide says, of course we have to put a new lamb in every day. The world in general, the Lord described as wolves. And then in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, the Lord zeroed in on a very specific group of people. He called them false prophets. False teachers. And He didn't call them sheep. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. In In other words, they just you look at the world out there and you can see the wolfness about them. There's a good word, Chip. Wolfness. He always likes the words that come up with. Write that. There you go. You can look at the world. You can look at the world and you see its fangs. Right? You follow what I'm saying? They don't hide it. They just come out. But there's a certain element that like to disguise themselves as sheep when in reality they're wolves. They're not saved. They're not child of God. But boy, they'll put on a show. And they'll sure look good and they'll come creeping in. And what is a wolf? A wolf is a predator. And they'll feed on others. And devour and hurt others. False teachers. They give false doctrine and whatnot. So the Lord says in verse 26, you're not my sheep. You're not saved. But those who are my sheep, people who are saved, they're sheep. Now there's other references, and we won't take time to go to them, but where the Bible refers to some people as dogs and others as lions. So they're not all sheep. Now, there's several things he tells us about the sheep here. We're talking about eternally secure sheep, but we want to know a little bit about these sheep that are secure. One thing we see here in the Lord's portrayal of his people as sheep is that these sheep are the Lord's possession. My sheep. How many folks here, you're genuinely saved and you know it? Say amen. That being true, that means we are not our own, we are the Lord's. We are His, purchased with His own blood. They are my sheep. I own them. I possess them. They are mine. Have your Bibles with you. I'd like for you to keep your place here and turn with me as quickly as you can to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Perhaps you already have this passage underscored in your Bible. That'd be great. If not, this would be a good passage to underscore. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. Particularly verse 20 is what I'm looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now he's talking to saved people, not wolves, not dogs, not foxes or goats. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Look at this last phrase. And ye are not what? You're not your own. Then he elaborates in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. My sheep, I possess them. Their body and their spirit, it is not their own. I purchased it. I own it. It's mine. All right, so he says here, verse 20 says, you are bought with a price. What's the price that Christ paid for to possess us? Well, come back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, a tremendous passage of Scripture that really should be underscored in everyone's Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And I could read it, but I want you to turn it. I want you to see it. I'd like for you to highlight this in some way in your Bible because it's very significant. 1 Peter chapter 1, right before 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed. The word redeemed means purchased back, bought back. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All right, we establish this. Salvation is not purchased with money.
That's right.
You can give You can give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to the church and the work of God, and that'd be wonderful, but it won't do a thing to save your soul. It's not the price that's paid to save a soul from hell. It's not what has to be, that's not the ransom that needs to be paid to be delivered from the bondage of sin. But, verse 19, with the precious, what? Blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the Lord says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep, they're my possession. I purchased them. I bought them with my own blood. Now the moment, how many people here remember, you're saved and you remember the moment you trusted Christ? You can, in your mind's eye, you can go back and you remember that time when you trusted Christ. Exciting time, wasn't it? That moment, that very moment that you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that moment you and I ceased being our own. No longer my own. You're your own man. No, I'm not. I'm Christ's. He purchased me. He owns me. He owns my body, 1 Corinthians 6 tells me. He owns my spirit. Everything that I'm made up of is Christ's. My hands, my fingers, my eyes, my tongue, my brain, my body. It's Christ. He owns it. My sheep. We become a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become a possession of God. Our body, our life, our future, our everything. Let me ask you a question. This morning, do you as a child of God, as a sheep, do you recognize the fact that your body is not your own? Do you recognize that? I don't have a right to do with my body what I want to do with it. It's not mine. It's Christ. Do you recognize the fact that your life is not your own? Well, this is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. It's my life. Not if you're saved, it isn't. Not if I'm saved, it isn't. It's not my life, it's Christ's life. My future is His. So in John 10, 27, the Lord said, He told us, verse 26, you're not my sheep. That's why you don't understand what's going on. You're not even saved. My sheep, they're mine. I possess them. But notice the next thing He portrays about these sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I put this word down, attention. First word was possession. Next word is attention. They hear His voice. That word hear there, very significant. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Look it up. It means to give attention to. It means to understand. My sheep hear my voice. They listen. They give attention to me. They understand what I'm saying. They understand what I'm wanting of them. According to this verse, a primary characteristic of a God's sheep is that they hear the Lord. They understand what He's telling them. Wolves don't understand. Foxes don't understand. Dogs don't understand. But the sheep, they hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear it. Sometimes we're out soul winning and knocking on doors and visiting and talking to people, and people say, well, can I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? They said, I don't understand that Bible. I think a lot of times, you know why they don't understand the Bible? They're not sheep. It's the shepherd's voice. That Bible is the shepherd's voice. They don't hear it. It doesn't make sense to them. Shepherd's out in the meadow and he calls the sheep. The little squirrels don't come running. They're just oblivious to it. We got a little, if anybody's been to our house lately, we got a little puppy dog. My wife got a little puppy dog. And I take care of it. But it's a cute little thing. When it first got it, for the first while, you'd call that thing's name, it was completely oblivious. Just had no idea. So we got the old little treat, call its name treat, and then now it comes. So in our backyard, I've got some bird feeders and stuff. We got little Tweety birds, and there's these dreaded, hated squirrels. coming to eat in the bird feeder. And little doggy's name is Teddy. So he's out there running around. I'm going to go in. Teddy, come here. You know what all the birds and squirrels do? Nothing. They completely ignore me. They don't hear my voice. It doesn't mean anything to them. But when Teddy hears, Teddy, come here, he doesn't love me and care about me. He's going to get a little treat. So he comes running to me. But the Lord's saying, there's something about my sheep. There's something about the people that know me as Savior. When my word is given out, they hear it. They understand that it's me speaking to them. They understand there's something for them. They hear my voice. Let me ask you a question. Does God's word mean anything to you? As a child of God. When the Bible's preached, or you have your daily devotions, or you have your daily devotions, are you getting something from God as He's speaking to you? Are you hearing your shepherd's voice? So, possession, attention. Then he goes on, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, this is where it gets interesting. I know them. The word know there, one definition of it is to understand them. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord understands me. Anybody here ever feel like no one in the world understands you at all? I feel like that every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. No, not right now. I don't even know what I'm talking about. The Lord understands us. But, now get this, hold your seats here. It means to be intimate with. In fact, I know them is the same word the Bible uses for the relationship of a man and a woman. They know each other. That's as intimate as you can get. And the Lord says, they're my sheep. I own them. They pay attention to me. They hear me. And we have an intimacy that can't be matched anywhere else. Intimacy. The Lord loves His sheep dearly. I got news for you this morning. I don't know what you may be going through. You may be going through some tough times. And I know for a fact there are some people in church that are going through some very tough times. But I'm here to tell you, if you're saved, God loves you deeply. Intimately. He knows everything about you. And He takes great pleasure in you. You say, Brother Leatherman, if you knew some things about me, what I know about me, there is no way you would say that God takes pleasure in me. My Bible says that God takes pleasure in His sheep. He loves them intimately. He takes pleasure in them, in having fellowship with them, in being with them, in working in their life, in being a part of their life. Intimacy with God. You know what's sad? You just see so many professing Christians and their Christianity is nothing more than an outward show. It's just rituals we go through. It's just something we do. When genuine Christianity means that I have an intimacy with my God. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we fellowship together. Sheep. My sheep. Hear my voice. And I know them. I have an intimate relationship with them. Let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with Christ? A relationship. Well, I've memorized a lot of verses. It's not a relationship. Well, I've been a member of the church for a long time. It's not a relationship. Well, I've been a Sunday school teacher. I sing in the choir. I do this. I do that. It's not a relationship. I know them. Sheep. They're His possession. They give attention to what He says. There's an intimacy there with Him. And He gives another portrays them, and a fourth aspect, and that is this: they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I put this word down, obedience. The Lord's sheep obey Him. They recognize His authority and they submit to it. He's the shepherd. He says, go this way, they go that way. Now, we go to other portions of Scripture, and you know what I find? I find that His sheep obey the Lord, but not always perfectly. Remember the parable of the 90 and 9? One sheep was astray. Now, we use that as the Lord seeking the lost, and that's the idea. But that sheep was a sheep. They say, I'm not a shepherd, nor am I the son of a shepherd, but they say that sometimes you'll get a wayward sheep. And the shepherd will have to chasten the sheep. That's an old word, Bible word. It means to discipline it. And they'll do certain things. They'll switch it or whatever. And if it gets too bad, especially as a young sheep, if they get wander too much, the shepherd will eventually take such extreme measures that he will literally break the leg of the sheep. And that will keep the sheep from wandering. In fact, the shepherd will have to hold it, pick it up and carry it from place to place. And in so doing, they build such an intimate relationship that they say, that sheep that was had its leg broken, when it's healed, will be the closest to the shepherd of all the other sheep. Stay right there. So, Lord says, He says, it's verse 26, you guys aren't even saved. You don't even know what we're talking about. My sheep, I possess them. They hear me. They pay attention to what I say. We have intimate relationship with my sheep, and they follow me. Now, not perfectly. We find other portions. Sometimes I have to deal with them, but overall, their life pattern is they follow me. So that's the portrayal of the sheep, of the saved, their sheep. Then he gives the great privilege, and I end with this. And that gets us to verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I went to great lengths to describe our Lord's portrayal of His people as sheep. Because the reason for that is this. I cannot apply verse 28 to someone who does not meet the qualifications of verse 27. Follow what I'm saying? May have religion, but if there's no relationship, they're not a sheep. Huh? If they don't hear His word, no attention, no intimacy, no obedience whatsoever, zero, zip at all, you can't claim verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. Those that are my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Now, verse 26, this is very important. Are you with me? Everybody with me? And believe it or not, I'm winding down here. Verse 26 is not a qualification for being a sheep. It's the description of being a sheep. Okay, boy, if I really listen, then I'll become a sheep. No, that's not how you become a sheep. Well, if I follow the Lord, then I'll become a sheep. No, a dog can follow the shepherd. Doesn't make him a sheep. Right? You can have unsaved people. Not can you do. You have unsaved people in churches all across the land going through the motions. They're not sheep any more than a rock's a sheep. So verse 26 is not giving qualifications for sheephood. There's another one, Chip. It's describing someone who has become a sheep. How do we become a sheep? By trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Acknowledging the fact that I'm a sinner, I have no hope outside of Christ. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receive Him as my own. He saves me, I become one of His sheep, and then the following things are true. I'm His possession, I hear His voice, there's intimacy there, and I follow Him in a general sense. Or He disciplines me if I don't. Now those that fit that description, verse 28 applies to. And I give unto them eternal life. First thing we see, it's a gift. Now notice, God's people are secure. They cannot lose their salvation for several reasons. This is the privilege, because of the type of life that God gives us. Look at verse 28. And I give unto them what kind of life? If something's eternal, how long does it last? All right, this is a gift the Lord gives to us, to all His sheep. He gives them eternal life. He gives them life that is eternal. He gives them life that will last how long? Forever. The word eternal itself means to be without end. It means to never cease. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Look it up. To never cease. It means to be, to exist everlastingly. It is impossible to have, it is impossible for eternal life to end. It would not be eternal. Right? If it ended, if somehow it ceased, it would not be eternal. And God says, to my sheep, I give them eternal life. Life that has no end. Life that exists forever. Life that goes on and on and on and on without ceasing. Somebody says, well, I was saved, but I lost it. Well, then you weren't saved. Past tense. I had eternal life, but I blew it. I don't have eternal life anymore. It wasn't very eternal, was it? You had temporal life. And you didn't even have that, because there is no such thing as temporal life. God doesn't give anybody temporal life in this context. He doesn't say I give them temporal life. He doesn't say I give them probationary life. You say, well, what do you mean by probationary life? Well, just ask any of our deacons. They'll tell you what it means to be on probation. No. If someone's on probation, it simply means they've got to live up to a certain standard or there's going to be consequences. And the way some people teach salvation, the way some people preach and teach eternal life, they present it as it's probationary life. God says, I'll give you this eternal life, but if you don't live up to it, I'm taking it away. You're on probation. If that was true, there's not one person who would ever make it to heaven. Because everybody violates that probation. It's not temporal, it's not probationary. I give unto them eternal life. If someone's going to believe that they can lose their salvation, they have to somehow get around that word eternal. And eternal is a big word. You can't get around it. Then he goes on. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a very distinct promise given to us there. Never perish. The word never has no exceptions. If there were exceptions to it, he couldn't honestly use the word never. Correct? I know you've got to think a little bit. But they never perish. If there's an exception for that, then God is lying when he says never. But God cannot lie. And when God says never, he means never. Again, get your Strong's Concordance gives a powerful definition to the word never. In no way, ever, at any time, under any circumstances. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then we have eternal life because of how we are held. In the eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I don't know about you, but knowing that I am in Jesus' hand, that's good enough for me. Amen? That's good enough for me. But he goes on. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We got two folk holding us. Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, we are in their hands. So, no man can pluck us out. I had a guy tell me one time, no man can, but I can get myself out. So you're saying you're not a man. You're not human. What are you? No man. And even if you could somehow get around no man plucking your hand, how do you get around the word never? How do you get around the word eternal? There is a threefold, the Word of God is threefold. There is a threefold cord of promise keeping the child of God secure in their salvation. Eternal, never in my Father's hand, in my hand. They are safe evermore. So Brother Leatherman, people misunderstand that. Doesn't make it not true. Lord taught this, even though it was misunderstood. Well, preacher, if we preach that and teach that, people will have a license to sin. Well, I'm saved, I'm secure, I can go out and live however I want. You know what I've found? Nobody that understands eternal security thinks that way. Everyone who, the only people who think that way are people who don't believe in eternal security. And you know why I think many of them think that way? They're not my sheep. They like their sin. And if I could somehow go to heaven and still enjoy my sin, boy, that'd be the best of both worlds. But that's not how it works. You know why? Because verse 26 says, my sheep hear my voice. And we have intimate fellowship. And they have a relationship with me that they don't have with the world. And when they get saved, though they do sin, it's not the desires of their heart to live that way. How many people remember the story of Lot? Was Lot saved or lost?
Saved.
Peter tells us clearly. But you know what? His righteous soul was vexed living in sin. He didn't want to live that way. It tore him up. It was killing him to be living in sin. God was chastening him and chastening him and chastening him. When we lived in Indianapolis, I've told this story before. When we lived in Indianapolis, it got cold there too. Except when we lived in Indianapolis, it only got cold in the winter. The cool thing about Indianapolis, it was warm in the summer there. It was pretty neat. And in the wintertime, you know, things would freeze up. And we lived in Beech Grove. And it was a nice little suburb, nice little community we lived in. And there was a hill, went up kind of a slope, what they call mountains. Well, not mountains, but there's a little slope there. And in the wintertime, there's a house up there. And I've told this before, but there's a house there that had a washing machine. And for some reason, the drain to the washing machine ran out their drive, out on their driveway, came down the driveway and down the sidewalk. Well, in the winter, that water draining out would freeze. And the whole sidewalk. One day I was out with Sam. He was real small. I don't know what he was when we left there, two, something, one or two. He's just a toddler. And we're out for a little walk, and it's cold out. We're all bundled up, and we're walking along, and he's holding on to my finger. You know how little kids are. We're walking along. He's holding on to my finger and just kind of walking along, you know. And I'm getting up there, and I see this ice patch. Well, being a man, I ain't backing down from no ice patch. We're going to walk across it. So we got on there and we took our first step on the ice patch, and I did something. I pulled my finger out of his hand and I took a hold of his hand. And it wasn't him holding on to me anymore. It was me holding on to him. We walk across that ice. Man, it got slick. We're going and his little feet are just sliding out, and over, when his feet would go out from under him, rather than going down, I'd pick him up, set him back on his feet. We'd walk a little bit, boy, he'd start sliding. I'd pick him up, set him back on his feet. And we made it across the ice, and he never fell. Because I was holding on to him. Now, if we'd have kept it the way it was before, and he was holding on to my finger, when his feet slipped out from under him, what would have happened? He wasn't strong enough to hold on. He'd have gone down, busted his head. Hey, you and I are not strong enough to keep ourselves saved. It's not us holding on. It's God holding on to us. You know what? The Christian life is filled with icy spots. Places where we can't handle it. We blow it. We say something we ought not to say. We do something. Man, I don't want to do that. What? I lost my salvation. No, you didn't. God's got a hold of you. And He holds you up, and He holds you up, and He holds you up. And when we finally make it to heaven's shore, we're going to look back and we're going to see it was Christ kept me the whole way. The power of God kept me saved. Not how good I live my life. And we'll all fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, all glory goes to you. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to rejoice in the security of our salvation. Help us to make sure of our salvation. Help us to share this with others. Help us to rejoice in it. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed.